Thanks for tuning into Upward Way Podcast. If you're looking to be spiritually blessed, moved, and inspired, there is no doubt you are in the right place. On our show, guests recount their encounter with Christ and how their lives have been transformed through the grace and love of God. And now, please welcome our host.
Hello and welcome to Upward Way. I am your host, Marlon Waters. My guest today is a full-time minister, author, a mom, a servant of God. Felicia Ilie, welcome to Upward Way.
Thank you. Thank you for inviting me.
You're most welcome. And I know that as we go through this interview, that the audience will be richly blessed by the story that you will have to share. So Felicia, as I often do on Upward Way, I will start right at the beginning. Where and when did your faith journey begin?
Yes, that's the right question. I grew up in an Orthodox family in Romania. I'm originally from Romania, and in 2007, I moved in England with my four children. But I grew up in an, I said, Orthodox family, although my father didn't believe in God. We lived, you know, I don't know if you know that Romania was for 45 years under the communists, and the Christians were persecuted at that time in our countries. So my father was part of the communist party. You were forced to be part of it, and my mother was an orphan since she was 10 years old. So they didn't know too much about God. But when I was 16. I can tell you that I love dancing. I was a street dancer. I was going in competitions. I loved dance. I loved music so much. And I used to go to the disco, was called at that time in Romania, every evening. And I would just dance and dance and dance. And I met there a boy that later he became my boyfriend and then my husband. When I met him, we were both of us in disco, and both of us, we liked the dancing. So we didn't know too much about God, but one day he told me, please come. It was Saturday, I think, yes, and said, please come and let me show you where my mom is going to church. So I just went in that church. I didn't care the way I was with dressed, and I didn't know anything about church. I just went there. I was listening to what was going on there, but I didn't pay too much attention because I didn't like. I couldn't wait for the evening to come and the doors for disco to open. As an Orthodox, we are used to call Orthodox because this is where I was baptized as a baby in the Orthodox Church, and the same my parents. We used to go to church on Easter time and Christmas time. And I was the youngest child in the family of six girls. And I loved to go to Easter because in the Easter time, the church was full of many, many people, many friends of mine. The same was Christmas time. So I used to go there just to find my friends. And I never understood what the priest was saying because I think he was just singing the words. And I thought on that time that what he's saying there is just for himself and not for us to understand, because it was impossible to understand what he was singing there. But at the age of 17, I got pregnant. And my boyfriend said, you are coming to my mother's house. Because I couldn't live in my house anymore. My parents, it was very embarrassing for my father, had a high position in society, and it was embarrassing your daughter at the age of 17 not being married and to be pregnant. So my boyfriend took me in his mother's house, and we were 17 years old only. And when I arrived there, My boyfriend said to his mom, "Mom, look, this is my friend Felicia. She heard about me And he said, she's pregnant. She wasn't scared. She wasn't, I didn't know too much about her, to tell you the truth. She wasn't scared, and but she realized what is going on, and she started to treat me like I was a child. It was such a blessing, this lady, who later became my mother-in-law. She gave us two rooms there in her house, and we've been, I thought that I'm happy. I didn't know that she was a Christian. I didn't know what she was believing in. So she never, although she looked at me, she've seen the way I was going to club, going to the carnival, was carnival, I think he said, was there in the village, and eating what I was eating and doing what I was doing. She never corrected me. She never told me anything. She never gave me to say, look, you in this house, we are a Christian family. You must follow the rules. You must do this. And no, all what she did, she just showed me love. She just showed me love, and she treated me like I was a child. And then when I was 7 months pregnant, my boyfriend left me in his mother's house, and he moved in the city, and I found out that he was living with someone else. So, I realized what was happening with me. I was in the last year of high school, year 12 in Romania. I left school, I left my parents' house, I left everything. I was now in a stranger's house. The father of my child left me for someone else, and I was there alone. And all what I could hear in my head was, what's the point to live anymore? You've lost everything now. You are going to give birth to a child. You and that child won't be happy. You won't have anyone. No one will care about you. So it's better that you finish with your life. These things came in my mind every day, and I started to have insomnia. I was in a deep depression. I didn't know at that time that this is what's called depression. But I was just crying day and night, not being able to sleep and to eat. And then that was the point. I was pregnant in 7 months with my baby, my first child. Then my mother-in-law, one day she came to me, and she holded the book in her hand and said, "My child, my daughter," this is the way she used to call me, "my daughter, I think it's time to take this book and to read it." I didn't know the Bible too much, almost nothing. And she gave me the Bible because I lost all my peace. And I was having nightmares every night. I was so thirsty, so hungry for something to hold on, something to take me out from that nightmare, from the thoughts that I had, the negative thoughts in my mind. And when she gave me the book and she said, "Read this, you will find peace there." I just took it and I read it and I opened it and I read it day and night, day and night, day and night. And then I found someone who cared about me. This is how my journey started, opening the Bible. When this lady gave me the Bible, she gave me exactly the bread and the water I needed, because started to read it, something happened with me, and I started to meet this beautiful person from the Bible, and I started to read these promises. I love you with eternal love. Do not care about anything. Not to worry. I am with you. I died for you. And I said, is there someone who could love me so much? Is it possible? And then I went to my mother-in-law and I said, please tell me more. I want to know more. And she started to talk with me about this God that I found opening the Bible and reading. I was so amazed. I was so amazed. And I started to smile. The peace started to come, because I understood that there is someone who loved me. And it was so much for me, this. And I said, you know what? I want to go to church. I want to get baptized. I want to know, because I found everything about church, about baptism, about the Ten Commandments in the Bible. I told you I used to started to read and read and read and read day and night, and everything made so much sense in my mind. I said, I want to go to church. I want to get baptized, the right baptism that I need to get. I need to know more about this God, about this Father, about this Son who died for me. So that was the beginning, and I remember that I used to go to my parents and to my five sisters that I have, and to talk with them about my faith, about my best friend that I found, Jesus Christ. And they were not happy with me. They were not happy at all. And my parents said, "No, don't do this. Don't change your fate. Don't do this mistake because it's a sin." And although they didn't know anything about what sin is and so on, but this is what came in my mind when they heard that I want to get baptized and I want to do these things. And then I realized that no one wanted, my family didn't want to hear anything like that. So I went back to my mother-in-law, they're living there in her house, and I gave birth to my first child. And I started to pray and pray and talk. I didn't know what the prayer is, but I started just to talk because I've been told by my mother-in-law that I should communicate with God, and this is called prayer. So I started to talk with him the same how I talk with my best friend. This is what I've been told. And it made so much sense and really helped me a lot because knowing that God is your best friend, someone who will never disappoint you, someone who will never go to talk behind you, someone who will never do something to upset you, and you just can be open to him. I was so happy that I have such a friend, and I was just talking with him. I said, "God, you see, I want my parents, I want my family, my sisters to know all this about you, to know all what I know. I want them not to do what they did until now. I want them to know that Jesus is coming soon again, the second time, that this earth will be destroyed, that the enemy, Satan, and with his angels as well, and this earth will be renewed how it was at the beginning. I want them to prepare for the second coming of Christ, but they don't want to listen to me."
There are two things I want to go back on or to revisit. So for one, that experience with your mother-in-law, you know, growing up, we often hear that, you know, mother-in-laws can be this, they can be that, they can be mean, they can be unsupportive. But in your case, as I listen to you, the role of your mother-in-law or maybe her input in your life was what was instrumental to your own, you know, faith journey or the start of your faith. So, you know, what would you say to individuals who have the mindset that, you know, mother-in-laws or even father-in-laws are actually mean-spirited individuals who we should always be suspicious of and be careful around? What would be your advice to them in light of your own personal experience with your mother-in-law?
I keep saying that not to daughters-in-law can call their mothers-in-law the second mother, but I can say this, that she was my second mother. You know what? Although I grew up in an Orthodox family, I didn't know anything about God, but when I looked at this lady. She had seven children, seven boys. The way she was behaving, and I knew that I was a child. I was only 17 years old, and she kept teaching me so many things. And I never would say, "Oh no, you don't know this. Oh no, you were born in the past century or whatever." I knew that this lady, she has a lot of experience. I knew that I was just a child, 17 years old, and I knew that I need to learn so many things. And I was always humbled and ready to listen to what she was teaching me. And I remember something that I only found out 8 years later. She was asked because I was not married with her son, and we lived in her house, and this is was not right to happen. Her being a Christian, and one of the commandments says that do not live commit adultery, do not live with your friend, boyfriend or girlfriend until you are married. She knew that this is wrong for her to have us in her house, and she was asked by the church. She said, "Okay, so you know that this is wrong. What is happening? So they are not married. It shouldn't live in your house like that." And You know, only 8 years later, I found out that, and it was not her, but someone else who told me that when she heard this from the church, they said, she said, all right, so this girl cannot go back to her home. She left school. Now she's on the road. She's on in my house. She cannot live in my house because it's true. It's wrong for her to live being unmarried with my son here. But the state is not going to marry them because they are teenagers, and the law says that only at the age of 18 they can be married. So what do you want me to do with them? And she said, you know what? I seen this girl, a candidate for heaven, and only God knows how this bad thing that happened to her can turn in a blessing. And you know what? That she was so right. She was so right, and she was such a faithful person. And about a year and a half, all my family became Christian. My parents and all my five sisters, they all became Christian. They started to read the Bible. They started to go to church because they seen in me a change that was could happen only because this woman, a stranger, I could say, she decided to love me. She decided to be an example for me. And also I decided to be humble and to listen to this mother who I knew that she has experience. So I know maybe people have, maybe there are many daughters-in-law or sons-in-law who have bad experiences, but I can tell that it's not always the case. It's not always the case. And you know, I learned earlier also a lesson. When there is a problem between the two, what we tend to do is also to always to point to the one in front of us, but we are wrong here. And I found out this myself because I learned since I was with this lady that I need to look at myself, and not when there is an argument, when there is a problem between two of us, I need to think on my part what wrong I did, what's my part, what is the mistake I did. Because I know in an argument must be two persons. A person cannot argue with herself or with himself. So I think, yes, we had a bad image, but maybe, I don't know what to say about this, about the mothers-in-law. But this wasn't my case, I thank to God. This wasn't my case.
You couldn't have given a better response. So, before I, move forward a bit with your story, you did say that you grew up in an Orthodox environment, and so sometimes we'll hear of Orthodox Christians, Orthodox Jews, Orthodox Catholics, and so on. So, for someone who has no idea what an Orthodox church or Orthodox environment would be like, could you just share a little about that, so at least for the listening audience who are unfamiliar, and then in the context of the time in which you grew up as a child?
Yes, so Orthodox faith, what I can say that Romania is a Christian country, and I could say an Orthodox. The religion that is in this country is Orthodox religion and then Catholics. What I can say about the Orthodox is that I'm trying to find my all what I know is that when I used to go in these churches, in my Orthodox church, there was a big building, and as a child, I was always scared. It's because it was quite dark inside, and was huge inside. It was lots of candles. I remember that at the entrance, on the one side, was there were lots of candles, and there was a written a note saying, "These candles, put your candle here to light for your dead for the dead persons." And then was on another side, I was saying, you can light a candle here for the life people. And I could see many people came to light the candles there. And I used to do the same, although I didn't know exactly what I was doing. Many questions came in my mind. Also, when I heard that the priest singing was not, there was no singing, was like saying a psalm. Because later I found out they were reading a Bible verse, But the way they were reading it was like singing in and keeping the words very long, but you never understand what is going on there. And I believe never understands what is this. And we had to pay for everything. And that was quite hard. And I know now it's very hard for the Orthodox people. If someone dies, you need to pay lots of money to the priest. You need to pay lots of money and to buy lots of towels. You need to buy lots of it's kind of it's a food. It's like a pastry that you need to give when the loved ones has a funeral. You need to give to those who are coming to the funeral, and then you must go you must lend some, lots of money because you have to feed everyone there. If you don't feed them, if you don't do all these things, the loved ones who died won't be able to go in the paradise. And also you need to give enough money to the priest because he's going to pray for this soul, for his soul or her soul to can go in the kingdom in the paradise. Then after 40 days you must do another event like a banquet, the same because the soul of that person is going to the is I think in the is traveling, and to be sure he's not going in the purgatorium, you need to give more food and more money to the priest and to the people around you. And to cover all what the dead person didn't do when he was alive, you must do now for that person. Only when, also when you wanted to baptize your baby, because this is what we knew that the baby needs to be baptized after, I don't know, few weeks after he's born, you need to pay lots of money. Also, you need to go to tell the priest all your sins and him to intercede for due to your sin to be forgiven. So everything was about money, money, and money, and there was so many celebrations and so many saints. So what I know that going in the church, there was full with pictures, full with idols everywhere that they used to worship, make the sign of the cross, and then kiss the picture there, and pray to that picture. They also used to be like the some dry bones in a coffin. They said that this is a saint there who died, but he was holy. So that person is now, although I could see only dry bones there, they would say that the person is now in the kingdom and is interceding for us. So we used to even kiss that coffin and to pray to those dry bones. So this is all what I know about the Orthodox Church. And unfortunately, and I'm not happy to say this, I could see in my country long, long queues. Once a year, I think in autumn, they are traveling, most of the people in the country, they are traveling to a certain place in the country where there are some dry bones of someone they called holy. And people are traveling all night, going to be in queues for miles from morning to evening to get to that coffin, to see those dry bones, to kiss that coffin, and then to start worship and pray to those dry bones. So I can tell you that although the enemy, Satan, tried to kill me, when he puts in my mind negative thinking, negative thoughts about me killing myself, and all what happened with me being pregnant at the age of 17, leaving the school, all the bad things that happened in my life, God turned it in a blessing. From the bad that Satan wanted to do, even to kill me, God turned it in a blessing for me. And when I found the Bible, and when my mother-in-law put me this Bible in my hand, that was such a wonderful thing that could happen, the most wonderful thing that could happen in my life. And never was something like that, because I could found the light. I could found the truth that I don't have to go to pray to anyone. I don't have to go to a human being the same like me, sinful, the same like me, to tell them my sins. But I can go straight to Jesus. I can go straight to the Father. I can pray straight to them, and no one needs to know about my sins if I don't want me to tell them, only me and my God. So I'm so relieved because I can see even now, and I'm crying when I see people paying so much money for their sins to be forgiven, paying so much money for the loved ones who are dead now to be sure they are not going to burn, but to have enough, even even in the coffin, the people put gold and money to be sure that when the soul is going and get to the gate and they meet the Paul, the Saint Paul, Saint Peter, Saint, I don't know what other saint, to have enough money to pay for the kingdom of heaven to be open is unbelievable. And I thank to God that I found the Bible. And this is what I advise everyone who's uncertain and doesn't know which way to go. Just read the Bible. Just read the Bible, and there you will find the truth. The same how God could open it to me. I was just 17 years old, a child. I didn't know anything about God, but when I wanted to know Him, He just opened Himself to me. And this is how my journey started.
You just open the Bible, read, and that is how God will lead you on to Himself. So I want to go to the present now. So today you have a robust ministry, and each time you open your mouth, it's just about faith, faith, faith. So I wanted to share a bit about your ministry and also about that book that you have authored. I know that the story or what led to, the authorship of this book is not the best experience, but you can just take your time first, and it's about the ministry and then your journey as an author, what this book is about, the story behind it, and everything else will just flow from there.
Yes, so we have a ministry. When I say we, it's about me and my children. We have a ministry called Tomorrow Is Not Promised. And we have few projects that we worked at, and I will tell you what kind of projects we have. And where this started, our ministry started about a year and a half ago. So God blessed me with four children. So after my son came, my first son came, Mario. Then my second son came, Gabriel. And then my husband said, because I got married with with the father of my children. So my husband said, we are not going to have any daughter because, but my parents had seven boys, so there is not going to be any girl. But after 10 years, after Gabrielle, my second son, was born, Adelina came, our beautiful daughter Adelina. And then after another 3 years, Sibelle, the youngest daughter, came. And I was so blessed, such a rich mother with four beautiful children, two boys and two girls. And I was in my marriage for 20 years. Unfortunately, although I said at the beginning that the father of my children, he left me at his mother and went to live with someone else, he came back, and I forgave him. We got married when we could get married, and the life continued. But because I started to learn about God, I met Jesus, and I changed my life, and I wanted to follow the scripture. And the lessons that I learned from the scripture, my husband didn't want to follow. So I used to go to church, and he would go to the pub, he would go to the parties, he would go to live his life with other women, gambling, drinking, and doing all sorts of things. And the children just came one after the other, four children. But I knew something. I knew that God blessed me with four children, and I'm responsible as a mother the way I raise my children. So since they were babies, I started to tell them about this beautiful friend, Jesus, and to teach them what is good and what is bad in life. And so happened that my first son, Mario, because he wanted so much attention from his father, and he didn't receive this attention from his father, he did all what he could. His father was an idol for him, but yes, unfortunately, he couldn't get his father's attention. When he was 14, he started to want to be like his dad. He used to say, if I'm not getting attention from my father, then I'm going to get attention from people from outside. And he started to fight. He started to do all sorts of things and crimes. Then in 2007, we moved in England. I went there with all my four children and my husband. He moved in London because he realized that because they respected me so much, my children, he knew that to come home drunk or to come and do whatever he wanted in the house, he couldn't, because we were a Christian family and we were a peaceful family going to church. And so because he wanted to live his life the same how his father was living, he left home and he moved in London. Only later I found out that my son started to use to be to go into drugs and alcohol and all sorts of crimes. So Mario, my eldest son, started to have his life, the life that he chose, and I didn't know that this is what is happening with him. So one day I think he, because of because I raised him with his faith and trusting God, I put that seed there in his heart. Most of the time when he used to go to use drugs or to drink alcohol or to be with his friends, he will never have the peace that the other friends had. Always there was a voice inside him that will tell him, this is not the place where you should be. This is not the place. You grew up in church, you know about God. Turn back. And one day he said to me, Mom, I need to come back home. And I knew what he was saying, that I need to come back to go to church how I used to, because I know, Mom, he was only 20. I know, Mom, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. I'm doing so bad things and I'm going to die. And I know God was working in his heart because I kept praying for him, kept praying for my children. And he started to come to church. He got baptized in church. It was a beautiful time. But because he was blessed, he had lots of money in England. He bought this house. He had his company. He had cars. He had everything that he wanted. He started to forget about God. Then something happened in our family. After 20 years, that's why I was talking about my son, of marriage, I realized that yes, I lost my son Mario before he came back to home. At home, I lost my son. He went to London and started all sorts of crimes, and I was almost to lose my second child, Gabrielle. And I realized that this was because of his dad influence, and I got to the point, my limits, when I said, I think it's enough now. I fought how much I could in 20 years to save my marriage, but now I'm losing my children. It was so much stress in the house, and I knew my children were running away from home, were running for attention. I didn't want that to happen. So yes, so after 20 years, I separated from my husband, and I was just me and my children. So yes, I was telling you about my eldest son, who left home and went in London. He started to do the crimes and came back home, went to church, and he started to have everything. And he forgot about God as well, because you know, when God is blessing you and you have so many things, all what you wish, you say, ah, I don't need God, I just need to live my life the way I want to live it. But in 2023, something happened. My daughter Adelina, she met us in school, a boy, and they fell in love. This boy was from Romania. In February 2023, they got engaged in London. Then the boy went in Romania, and Adelina, my daughter, tried to bring him in England, but he didn't have right to work. It was Brexit, so was no way that he could come in England. Then in October 2023, my daughter Adelina asked me, now she was 20 already. She asked me, Mom, what God says that I should do? I'm going to get married with my fiance. So what do you think? I cannot bring him here. I don't want to move in Romania because I grew up here in England. But he's there, so what I can do? And I say, my daughter, I'm not happy to say this, but you will have to follow your husband. And she said, all right, so I will need to move in Romania. In October, she moved in Romania. She found a job, she rented a place, she was happy, the things went all well for her. Then at the end of November, I got a push to go in Romania to see my daughter. I went in Romania. I spent 3 days with Adelina. So you need to think that Adelina grew up with me for 20 years. She even slept next to me until the day she left home when she was 20 in October 2023. So in November, I had that push, come and see your daughter. I went to see her in Romania. We spent three nights together. She was next to me again, sleeping next to me, holding my arm, putting a sleeping on with her head on my shoulder, the same how she used to be before she left England. And we had beautiful time. We went to the restaurant. We ate together. We went to our favorite restaurant to eat our favorite food, and we spent beautiful time together. Then on Tuesday, I left to go in England. And she went to work before we separated. I left. I hugged my daughter and I said, "Adelina, don't forget, my daughter, that you need to be a light on this earth for your friends and for everyone. You are a Christian soul." And she hugged me. She said, "Dear, yes, mother, I don't forget this." And that was the last time when I've seen my daughter, because on the 9th of December, just 2 weeks after I left my daughter, she was brought to me in a coffin. Adelina had a car accident. She suffered a car accident, and she was with her classmates in Romania. She was with her friends. She was in the car, and the driver, one of her friend, just pressed that pedal so hard, and he lost control. And very bad accident. It was a bad accident. The car jumped in the air and then flew in the forest, broke two trees. The trees went over the car. For the four children, I call them children because all four of them were 19 and 20 years old. Only my daughter died. She was at the back on the right side. Next day, we traveled to Romania. We've been called to find out that I lost my daughter. I don't even want to talk about what happened when this phone call came, because we have a book where all the details are written, and I will tell you about the book as well. So we flew in Romania, and my son, I flew in Romania with both my sons and my youngest daughter, Sibel. My son went to the place where the car was, went to the place there to see what happened with the car and how could my daughter die there. And he tried to open the front doors, and he couldn't. The car was destroyed there in front. And then he moved back and opened the door where my daughter sat, and he could open that door very easy. And then he went and sat on my daughter, on Adelina's seat. He said, "Mom, her seat was intact. The driver's seat, the seat next to the driver, or this was destroyed. How is possible those young people still to be alive when I couldn't even open the door there to the driver's seat, and I could open the door to where my sister was sitting. I could sit there on her seat, and she was the only one who was dead." So when I realized what happened, I didn't know why God allowed this to happen. And I can tell you, I didn't even ask God why. I had so much trust in God. My faith was so strong that I knew that God has everything in control, and I knew that He doesn't make any mistake. But the pain that was inside or inside me was so strong, and I didn't know how to react. We went to the funeral. The driver didn't come to the funeral. So many people came, because in Romania, when someone dies, we keep the body with us for 3 days and 3 nights, and then the third, the fourth day, no. So with 3 days and 2 nights. 3 days and 2 nights, and then the next day we have the funeral. So for those 3 days, when I was there sitting next to my daughter's coffin, I just looked at her, lifeless, so beautiful with her long hair and ready to get married just a few months before her marriage, before her wedding. I didn't know what was happening with me. I just lost myself. But so many people came there, so many people, because all our story went viral. My son, when he heard in England that his sister died, he forgot about God already. And when this happened, so before we came in Romania, when he heard that his sister died, he went on his knees and he screamed to God and said, "God, please take everything what I have, all my money, my car, my business, my house, everything, and burn it. But please bring my sister back. I cannot live without my sister." I forgot to tell you that Mario, my eldest son, was like a father for Adelina, because they grew up without their father. So he was like a father for her. I can tell you that even in those 20 years, when my father, when I was married with their father, from the 20 years, I think they only lived together with his father for 3 years, from the whole 20 years, because his father used to go and come, go and come, go and come, living 6 months with someone else, coming back, living 1 year, and someone else coming back. So the way 20 years went, so maybe altogether was only about 3 years when my children was with their father. So Mario, being the eldest child, eldest son, when his father left, he understood that he needs to be the man in the house. And when Adelina and Sibel needed any help, any support in any way, he was the one who fulfilled their needs. So when he realized that Adelina is dead, he said, "Lord, take everything, burn everything, but give me my sister back. I cannot live without her." But then he realized that that didn't happen. Then he starts screaming even loud and said, "Lord, God, if please take my life. I lived all my life. I did all what I did." He was 29 years old at that time. "Take me. I live my life. I did all sorts of bad things in my life. But this girl is just at the beginning of her life. Please give her life back and take mine." And when he realized that even that didn't happen, because he believed that God will do that, will take his life and bring back his sister's life. When Mario realized that it was not going to happen, he said, "Okay, God, if you don't want to give my sister back, I'm going to kill that drunk driver." And Mario is a boxer. He was doing boxing, fighting in ring, and he used to tell me, "Mom, I trained so well that if I punch someone, I don't have to punch it twice." And I knew the strength he has in his arm. I knew that he is not able to cope with what is going on with our tragedy. And I didn't know the plan that he had to go to kill the driver back in Romania. So we came in England, in Romania. It was the funeral time, and then the mother of this driver came. And I asked her, "Where is your family? Where is your son?" And she said, "They are scared to come. They know that you and your children, you are angry, and they are scared to come." And I said, "Listen, please tell your family to come. We forgave them. I thought that really this happened. I thought that my son forgave the driver. I thought, because this is what I told him, I told my children, we cannot ask for revenge. This driver drove that car. He was so irresponsible. So he didn't want to kill Adelina. If he w would want to kill Adelina or anyone there, yes, maybe he deserved to be punished and so on, but human thinking. But he didn't want to kill Adelina. So we need to forgive. God is asking us for forgiveness. What Adelina will want you to do is about her classmate. What do you think?" And I thought he understood. And when I told the mother of this driver, "Please tell your son to come and your family as well. Tell them to come and say goodbye to Adelina." She called her family. She called her son, the boy who drove the car where Adelina died. And they came. And while I was sitting there next to the coffin, I heard a voice saying, "Felicia, please close the coffin. My son cannot see Adelina." At this time, Mario, my eldest son, was behind the cover. You know, Adrina was laying in a coffin with a cover that can be opened half, so Mario couldn't see her daughter, her sister dead. So he was always behind the lid, and he was just asking me how she looks, Mom. Is she still beautiful? Is she? And I kept saying, kept telling him, please come and see her, please come and say goodbye, please come and see. He said, no, Mom, I don't want to see her like this. I want to keep her in my mind alive. I don't want to see Adelina like this. So when this driver came, and his mother said, please close the coffin. My son cannot see Adelina there like that. Mario, behind the lid, hold the lid, and he said, no, you're not going to close this coffin. Let him come and see what he did. And he starts shaking very bad and holding the lid very strong, not to allow me to close the lid. And I put my hands on his face and I said, my son, what Adelina will want you to do now? She wants you to forgive his her friend. Please do it. Let him come and see mom. And then he allowed me to close the lid. He allowed me to close the lid and he moved towards the driver. The driver stopped in the middle of the place where the coffin was, and he went there, and I follow him. And suddenly he put his hand behind the driver's head, where the neck is behind his neck. And I was so scared, and I said, oh no, he's going to break his head. And I kept praying as Lord, please. Please tell my son to stop. Please help him to stop this desire to revenge. And while he was keeping his hand behind the driver's neck, I seen him how he's going and kissing. He kissed his forehead and hugged him. And he said, I lost my daughter, my sister, but from now on he will be my brother. And then he fell on his knees and he started to shout at Adelina and said, Adelina, I'm sorry, my sister. I cannot do anything. I cannot ask for revenge. And he won the battle. And I praise God for what happened on that day. And after that day, because later on he met that boy again and he hugged him and he said, I forgave you. I forgave you. And he allowed God to work in his heart. So we moved back in. We came back in after the funeral. We came back in England. And when we were in England, only then I realized actually the truth that I don't have my daughter anymore because she stopped calling me. I couldn't see her. I couldn't hear her voice. I couldn't talk with her. I couldn't know anything. So my daughter was there in the ground, and I realized the truth. So I started to go in a deep depression, in isolation, and in darkness. And while I was there, just crying and becoming the most miserable mother from this earth, this was a voice telling in my head, and I know this was God. If you, who know me since you were a teenager, you are like this. If you now, when you are in the fire, you behave like this, like you don't know God. You don't have only a bit of faith. You behave like you don't know anyone and you are alone on this earth. If you are like this, what about your other three children? Did you forget about them? What is going to happen with them if they, because they knew you always were so strong, always you help them to understand that God never does any does mistake, never makes mistakes. God has everything in control. So what is happening now when you lost your daughter? God doesn't have any control anymore. Are you alone on this earth? So what's going on? Did you forget to trust in God? This is what the voice was telling me in my mind. I know it was that was God that was talking with me. And I said, all right, God, Lord, so what do you want me to do? And he said, raise up, go and take your children. And from now on, I give you a mission. Go and find all those who are suffering. Go and find those who are suffering. Go and find the parents who are grieving. Go and find the wives, the husbands who lost their loved ones. Go and find those in depression who are suffering for different circumstances. Go and find the young people who need help. Go together with your children. Start a ministry and help those who are suffering. All right, God, and what do you want me to do? And he asked me, what do you have in your hand? It's the same how Moses was asked when he said, I don't know what to do. What do you have in your hand? And I said, Lord, I have a coffin and I have my daughter there. And he said, right, so you have a tragedy. Use it. You have two options. It's your choice. You can decide to remain forever the most miserable woman from this earth, the most miserable mother, or you are going to turn your tragedy in a blessing for others. And I said, Lord, you know that always I was a fighter. I'm choosing the other way. I'm taking my children and I'm going to find those who are suffering. So this is how our journey started. For the last 1 year and a half, we have three projects that we started with. The first project is we made ourselves available to go everywhere where we asked to go to encourage. And I found only later after 6 months when we started our journey, after Adelina died, we found written in a book, written by an inspired author, many people are in darkness. They don't know what to do and what pathway to follow. But they should go and find those who are suffering the same like them and tell them the words of encouragement and hope. Doing so, they will encourage themselves. Helping others, they will help themselves. Encouraging others, they will encourage themselves. And exactly this is what happened with us. So when we started and we went first, we've been invited to a podcast. And that podcast was watched by tens of thousands of people. And they started to write to us. They started to say, I listened to you and this gave me hope. I lost my child. I lost my husband. I lost my wife. I'm in depression because of this reason, emotional problem, financial, marriage problems. But when I heard that you, people who just put in the grave your daughter, your sister, you came to encourage us. This was so much for us. And it's true. It's true, there is hope still. Even if there is clouds in front of us, there is still hope behind these clouds. We just need to choose to live. We just need to choose to use this suffering that we have and to do something beautiful. It's like an investment. It's like you the parable with the talents. If you have a talent, you can bury it or you can invest it. This is what we did with our suffering. Instead of burying this suffering, this talent that we got, instead of putting that in the grave and remaining for the rest of our life the most miserable people on this earth, me and my children decided to use this suffering and change it in something beautiful. So for the last year and a half, this is our first project. We've been invited to television, to podcast, churches, communities, conferences, camps, schools, where we encourage people who are suffering. We met in our journey so many young people with suicidal thoughts, thinking that if I'm going to kill myself, that's the end and I finish with everything. And they heard our story. They heard the words of encouragement that the tragedy, the suffering is not all, that there is still something more behind that. It's just our choice to stand up from down there where the life draws us, to stand up and to move forward and to try our best to fulfill our dreams. It's true that we cannot change the circumstances of our life, but we can control the way we answer to these circumstances. And this was our decision, to control the way we answer to this tragedy which hit our family. So we wanted to transform him in something beautiful. We knew that Adelina will not come back now. We know that she is there in the grave, resting until the second coming of Jesus. But he said, okay, so what can we do? What Adelina liked the most? She loved to be between people. She loved to embrace people. She loved to be the voice and the arms for these people. So let's continue from where Adelina left. And this is what me and my children, we are doing for the last year and a half. This is our first project. And then when we realized that we cannot be in each home where there is a person suffering, we decided to start the second project, and God inspired us to write a book. And the book is called Adelina, A Life Too Short and Lesson Taught Without Words, and has a subtitle, Tomorrow is Not Promised. And this subtitle came from the thing that Adelina was only 20, and she thought that death is for those who are sick, who are ill, who are old. She didn't know that there is another plan. She didn't know that even a young child at the age of 20 like her, she can die. She was full of life. So now my children are going all over the world, wherever the door is open, and encourage the young people. And what they are telling them is, listen, you have something which our sister doesn't have anymore. You have still time to do something with your life. You have still time, and you still have the loved ones next to you. You have your mother, you have your father, you have your sister, you have your siblings next to you. You can say, I love you. You can hug them. We don't have our sister anymore. So do this now when you're still alive. Tomorrow is not promised. You only have today. And today, be sure you make peace with God. And I'm talking with the parents as well. I'm talking with everyone who lost their hope, who lost trust in God. So yes, so we have the first project. We make ourselves available, and we travel wherever God sent us, wherever a door is open, and we go there to bring hope and encouragement for those who are down there in depression, in suffering, and then don't know how to make the next step. We wrote our book, Adelina, and the second project that we started to do is a charity, Adelina Hope. And in this charity, we work with parents who are losing their children, and we support this family financially and emotionally. Why financially? Is because after Adelina died, like, was not enough with the pain that we had. We were not able to go to work because of depression and insomnia. So we started to suffer financially, not to be able to pay our rent because we couldn't go to work, not to be able to pay our rent and bills. So my son said, Mom, no other parents that we meet suffer the way we suffered. Let's start a charity. Let's help this family, and let's support them financially so they can do what they need to do after their loved one, the child is after when the child dies, to do the funeral on all what they need, and then let's support them emotionally. So this is this charity that we are talking about. We are not helping only parents here, but even young people, teenagers who have these suicidal thoughts. We support them emotionally. We are going to have like counseling face to face. We know what it means to be in their shoes. We have a life experience. We have a life story. We can understand these people so well. So we are there for them, to support them in which way is possible to support them. And this year, I asked God, okay, Lord, so we have three projects. What other project do you want us to do? And then he inspired us to have grieving parents support group online. And we meet with these parents every month. We are there for each other. If one of us is down, we call each other. We help each other daily with different paragraphs, different words of encouragement. And other families are attaching to this group. Now I'm also writing a new brochure this time, called the Talent of Suffering. And the idea of this brochure is how to help all those who are suffering to understand that suffering can be a talent that can be invested, and something good can turn out from there. So this is our project. This is where everything started from losing Adelina. I didn't ask God yet why this happened with my daughter. I said that I'm waiting to see him face to face. It's not that because God doesn't want us to ask why. No, it's not this. It's because I want to ask him when I see him face to face. But I know something for sure, that in the moment, at that moment, when I will ask God, why did you take Adelina so early, so young? When he will show me, when he will tell me why, when he will finish the story, I will tell him, Lord, if I would have known, I would have chosen the same. Because I know what God I serve. I know, and I cannot blame him. I cannot blame him all, for all the suffering which is happening on this earth. And you know why I cannot blame him? Because it's not him who brings that. It's not him who brings tears, who brings sickness, who brings all the suffering on this earth, is Satan. But you know, I met many parents who, when they lost their loved ones, when they lost their children, they say, "Is God this? Is God who was doing this? Why God?" And I said, "Why always we look at God, and we don't look to the other side, to the enemy who brought all this on this earth?" And they said, "Yes, but God could stop it. Could stop it." Yes, he did, because he could, because he's the only one who could give life and who could take life. But it was not him who led to the accident of my daughter. It was Satan. But he's true. He allowed the Adelina to die. He could stop the dead not to touch her, the same how he stopped for the other children. But he allowed, because that is the reason. And I decided to do something. I decided to allow God to be God. You know why? Because I understood the truth. When Adelina passed away, I started to read again the book of Job. I read this many times, but never like now. And you know why? Because I wanted to understand how come this man, this father, how could he survive with 10 coffins in front of him? He lost everything, yes, not thinking of everything that he lost, even his health, but 10 children at once. And I said, Lord, what this father knew and I don't know, please help me to understand. And then I went back in Job, I think it's 120, 21 or 29, and I read there when he said, "Go, I came from my mother's womb, and go, I'm going to give." So it says, "Empty I came, and empty I'm going to live. God gave, God took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I said, how we could say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord"? How we could say, "God gave and God took away"? What he understood? How could he keep his peace like that, and to not to blame God for what was happening in his family, in his life? And then I understood. Then you know what I understood? And I thanked to God, because when the tragedy happened, I said, "Lord, I don't know why this happened. I don't know why I lost my child. But you know what? I need to know you better. I need to know the way you are and who you are, because I'm afraid I don't know you. And I thought I knew you. But I need to make me understand who you are and what exactly is happening with my life." And when I said this to God, and I opened my heart to allow him to work there and to work in my mind, to transform my mind, I understood something, that when we are born with nothing. And all what we have, all what we get in our life, they are things, they are gifts that we receive from God. Because when I got born on this earth, I straight away had parents. I had grandparents. I had sisters. I had a house. I had a little bed for myself. Then later in life, I grew up. I could walk. I could talk. Then later in life, I could go to school, learn foreign languages. Then I got married. Then I studied. Then I had my house. I had a job. I had everything. And everything I thought they're mine. And I used to say, my house, my husband, my child, my money, everything were mine. And I forgot that all were given to me by God. So I understood Job. You know what I understood him? That he understood all what he had, even those 10 children, they were presents from God. He was the master of all what Job had. And Job was a steward. God was a steward even for his children. So all those 10 children belong to God. All his wealth belonged to God. Even his wife belonged to God. His house, all what he had. And he knew this and he recognized this, that this is the truth. God gave me all what I have. And now God took back all what belonged to him. And when he said, blessed be the name of the Lord, he said that because he understood those 10 children were gifts from God that was given to him for the right time, for a season, and then was taken from him for the right time, even if he didn't understood why. And he said, Lord, you know what? I want just to thank you. That's why he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. I want to thank you for trusting in me and making me the father of these 10 children. Thank you, Lord, because you could see in me that I'm able and capable to look after them. Thank you for trusting in me. Thank you for all what you gave me through all these years since I have these children. Thank you for their joy. Thank you for their love. Thank you for their challenges. Thank you because I could grow with them. Thank you, Lord, for giving me this beautiful gift, these 10 children that you gave me. Now you took them away. I don't know why. But you know better. You know what?
Okay,
Job
sorry.
understood something, that all what he had, even those 10 children, was given to him as a gift, and he wasn't the master of them. He was a steward. And when I found out this, I said, Lord, so do you want me to say thank you, Lord, for 20 years of giving me Adelina? Thank you for those 20 years I could spend with her. Thank you for trusting in me to making me her mother. Thank you for this beautiful gift you gave me. Thank you for 20 years of having her laughs, her smiles, her arms around me, for having her next to me, for hugging her, for a beautiful hugs, for beautiful smiles and jokes and challenges. Thank you for all what you gave me through Adelina. Thank you, Lord. I can tell you that when I understood this, I could go on my knees and to say, Lord, thank you for those 20 years when you gave me Adelina as a gift and to be a steward of you. Now you took her back. I don't know why, but I know something for sure. You didn't take Adelina from me as a punishment. You didn't take Adelina from me because of my sins. You didn't take Adelina from me as a revenge. You gave her to me at the right time, and you took her away at the right time. I don't know why, but you know better. I know you don't make mistakes. I know something. You know something that I don't know. And all what I can say is what Job said. I put my hand to my mouth and I say nothing. And I just allow you to be God. That's all. Because this is all what Job could do when God was revealing to him who is him. God didn't answer any of his question, any of his friends' question. If you read the book of Job, you see so many questions coming up there. But God didn't answer any of their question, but he just showed them who he is. And then Job said, yes, Lord, I have no word to say. I just put my hand to my mouth and keep silence because you are the God who you are. You are who you are. And all what we have to do in this situation is just to allow God to be God. And us to trust in him, because he does only what is the right thing for us. And we thank to God for helping me to understand this.
As we say, allow God to be God. Of course, I want to pass on my own condolences to you and your family. I know you have a ministry going. And just to quickly recap some of what you have shared so far. So to my listeners, we have been speaking to Felicia Ilie. She's a mom, an author. Recapping two or three points. That as a 17-year-old, she found out she was pregnant, abandoned by her lover, eventually left her in the care of his mom, who would be, and it was through her mother-in-law where she was introduced to the faith. Married, they had additional children, but you know, life had its own fair share of challenges, but along the way, she stuck to her faith. And as we say, sometimes when life seems as if nothing else could go wrong, that was when she lost her 20-year-old daughter who was on the brink of getting married. But she trusted God. And through it, God gave her this ministry. So they have a new project entitled The Talent of Suffering. So Felicia, as is customary on the show, just before we go, do you have any parting words you'd want to share with our listeners?
Yes, what I can tell everyone, and I can, even if I'm going to repeat myself, is tomorrow is not promised. And today, when we still have time, and if you are now listening to this podcast, you are still alive and you can praise the Lord for this, because you have something that my daughter doesn't have. You still have time. You still have time to make peace with God. You still have time to say, I love you to those loved ones. You still have time to say, forgive me to those who you didn't forgive yet. You still have time, but this time we don't know how long it's going to be. So please now, when you still have time, make peace with God. And don't forget, if you are suffering today, if you are going through hardship, if you are going through emotional problems, mental problems, any kind of marriage problems, or you have problems with your children, please don't forget that you will never find your peace in this earth, no matter what you will do, until you don't turn to God. You know, even my son that I was telling you, my eldest son, since his sister passed away, you know what he said? He said, I want to be there first when Adelina will come back to life. Because yes, this is what the Bible says, that when Jesus will come, there will be the resurrection. And all those dead ones, the Christian people who now are resting in the grave, they will come back to life. Because they are resting now. They are resting now. They didn't go anywhere. My daughter didn't go in heaven. You can imagine how can she be in paradise, watching down here his mother and her mother and her brothers and sister crying and being in pain because of her. How can that be the paradise? No, Adelina is resting. This is what the Bible says. Adelina is resting in the grave. She sleeps until Jesus is going to come the second time. And then he will resurrect her and all those faithful people who died. And God will give back the daughter, my daughter. And then he says that on the new earth, that is going to be, the death will not be anymore. The pain will not be anymore. Nothing bad will be anymore. And you know what my son said? Mom, I want to be first. When Christ will resurrect Adelina and he will give her back to her, to us, I want to be first. I will say, go there, hug her and say, Adelina, we are here. We made it. We are all together again, and this time forever. So I don't know if you are the listener, you believe in God or not, but the Bible is the truth. go and read the Bible, open the word and find out, because Jesus is going to come soon. And get ready. And even if you don't believe in God, even if you think that doesn't exist, just think that we never know what tomorrow brings. And don't forget that we only have today. So make peace with each other, love deeply, and especially make peace with God. Amen.
Amen. As the title of your ministry says, tomorrow is not promised. We've been in tune to Upward Way. Do join us again next week when we'll have another interesting guest sharing his or her story of faith. You're invited to tune into our weekly episodes on the Apple, AWR, Loud Voice, or Spotify, or you can go over to Upward Way Facebook page. You can click like, you can leave a comment, and if you feel inspired to support the ministry, you can do so via PayPal. Until then, I'm Marlon Walters saying goodbye. May God bless you.
You've been listening to the Upward Way podcast, the number one audio production show for people who want encouragement and reassurance in a muddled world.